Hey, this is your day to shine. And man, do we need shining in the sphere that we're going to talk about today. I have one of my favorite guests and a friend. Michael Ware is the founder and CEO for the Center of Christianity and Public Life. He was a former White House staffer, is a devoted follower of Jesus. Has written a wonderful book called The Spirit of Our Politics, inspired, among other things, by Dallas Willard. Michael, thank you so much for coming on the show.
It's good to be back. Love talking with you, John.
Michael also has one of the most exuberant spirits. Speaking of spirit, one of my favorite picture in the world, Michael, is a picture of you and my, I think then about 3-year-old grandson, Chance, where you made a pasta dinner together. And you both have smiles of such fiendish delight that it's just contagious. I just had dinner with him this week and we were talking about that. And I miscalled it Chance a Toonie. But I think the correct term.
Yeah, he probably loved that. Yeah.
Chance a Telly.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
No, so, I love that photo too. And I mean, kids bring joy and they bring out the fiend in you in a good way. And so yeah, it was.
Well, it does really not take much to bring joy out. You have a low threshold for the production of joy. How our world and our political world need that. I'm going to start with a quote from your book, The Spirit of Our Politics. Peter Wehner has an article in The Atlantic right now. And he quotes William Galston, who talks about how the dark passions, anger, fear, domination, seem to have taken over our politics. So I'll read this. You can comment on it. And then I'm going to get to one little passage and one word in particular in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I'll set it up and then ask your thoughts on it. This is how Michael starts The Spirit of Our Politics. Our politics is sick. Few would take issue with that assessment, but the problem goes deeper than most of us realize or admit. Politicians blame the other side for the problems in our politics. We are told that total victory is on the other side of our opponent's defeat, that if we can only marginalize or eliminate certain kinds of people or forces, our politics will be made well. You go on to say, our politics is suffering not from appendicitis, but from leukemia. And as we're talking right now, there was another assassination in our country within the last couple of weeks. And it seems like the vitriol and the divisiveness and the hypervigilance just keeps getting worse. And so I'm grateful to talk with you about that. Say a little bit more about these words with which you start this book.
The book is grounded in this conviction that the spirit of our politics does not remain merely spirit, that it actually constitutes what will be affected in the world. Like our politics is not some separate realm of entertainment. We often look at our politics and see politicians and influencers as sort of actors on a stage. We need to realize, to the extent that it, like, we're on the stage too. That's what a democracy is. We think that we're just commenting and consuming, but actually we're participating and we're contributing. I've been really, really, really mournful of the place that we're at, as a country. And this idea that we can defeat hate with hate, this idea that you can, everyone quotes that the line from King about needing to drive out darkness with light, and it is really powerful. But part of what he's saying is not just you need to react with darkness with light. It's that those places where there is not light, that's where darkness will be. In other words, like, light isn't this thing that you just like pull out of the holster when as a way to oppose enemies. It's we need to be people of light in all of life, because darkness is the absence of light. Like, anywhere where we're not light is going to be dark. And for so long, politics has been this area of life where we've thought, well, light doesn't apply there. That's not what light is for. And when we do that, we leave a terrible, terrible vacuum for awful impulses.
So I want to get to the political sphere in a moment and help all of us to think about how should our faith in Jesus, if that's what we have, impact our life in the political sphere, and that we're not just spectators, but we're all participants. But your comment about bringing light, I got to just read the verse that we keep coming back to, the central metaphor of this whole series, where Paul says in chapter 2, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And I assume that includes politics, but it's everything. Yeah. So it's like,
yes,
light is not something that we're supposed to turn on and off, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And the idea is not they're warped and crooked and we're the good guys. That was language used to describe the people of God in the Old Testament. Paul goes on, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you firmly hold to the word of life.
Yeah.
So that idea that shining is to be something we are, not something we occasionally do.
Yes.
And
yes,
then
that's right.
Paul goes on in chapter 3, talks about how there are some people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it's very interesting. He doesn't say enemies of Christians.
Right.
People who are opposed to the way of the cross, of self-sacrificing love. Some people live as enemies of that way. And then he goes on in verse 20, and here's the word and the phrase. So I'll take a moment to set it up, and then eager for your thoughts. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that little phrase, eagerly await, that means that we are to bring inextinguishable hope that is not founded on how the last election turned out. We eagerly await, we hope in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Now, everything doesn't leave much out. Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And of course, what we know from the Mount of Transfiguration is his glorious body shone. It brought light. Now, I'll just say a couple of words about Paul's statement, our citizenship is from heaven. He uses a Greek word, polychuma. We get our word politics from that. It's sometimes translated state or commonwealth. Jerry Hawthorne in his commentary says it was often used if there was a group of people, they might be former soldiers or foreigners living someplace, and they wanted to bring the customs and the laws and the culture of their home country to this new place to secure loyalty in this new place to who their rulers were. So Philippi, the city, was founded by Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. He humbly named it Philippi after himself. And then it became part of the Roman Empire, so that even though it was in Macedonia, if you lived there, you enjoyed Roman prerogatives. If you were a citizen of Philippi, then you were a citizen of Rome, and you followed its laws and you followed its customs, and you were trying to make that city, Jerry says, actually Philippi was a reproduction of Rome.
Yeah.
And now Paul is playing with that word, only he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, you do not primarily identify with Caesar. You do not ultimately follow Caesar. You don't expect salvation to come from Caesar. Interestingly, that word Savior, Paul only uses two times. And Jerry says part of the reason for that probably is because it was so often used of Caesar.
Yeah.
But here, Paul is deliberately contrasting, we're waiting for a Savior, and it ain't Caesar. It's not someone who wields coercive power because he holds political office. It's one who followed the way of the cross. So the idea, Michael, for all of us is our citizenship is in heaven, and that doesn't mean someplace way far away off. It's the kingdom of God, the sphere of the reign of God. And yet we're also citizens of Philippi, Washington, California, wherever we are. So you've thought very deeply about this. Help us think about what does it mean that we live where we live in a real country, and yet our citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah. I was just reading Isaiah 2, which is this beautiful passage, and I'll just read from it briefly here. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Just a bit further down, it says he shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And it made me think of something that I also read this morning, which is a naturalization letter from letter from President Trump to a naturalization ceremony. And there's a line in this, in Trump's letter. He says that, you know, welcome to this country. Our history is now your history. Our values are now your values. And it is just what an incredible thing. And Paul just seems to be saying, as he says elsewhere, like, you have stepped into something new. And you are taking off the old self with its practices and putting on the new self. He says just a few verses earlier, this idea of, like, keep your eyes on the prize. And so, like, yes, we're citizens of Philippi and Washington, D.C. and all these places. But there's something about, like, where is our attention? What mountain are we ascending to and then coming back down from? And that is the thing. And one of the things that really trips people up is whether it's politics or finances or your relationships, it's not the mountain of the Lord that people trust that if they ascend to the top of it, they'll get something they need to bring back down. They think, well, maybe there are times in my life I need to ascend to the mountaintop of the Lord, but this is really a practical issue. Or, you know, this seems like a worldly issue. There are other mountaintops I need to ascend to. But in Isaiah, and I think here in Philippians, we get this, the Lord has what you need. Set your mind not on earthly things, even though you live on the earth. Like, that's a really, really powerful thing.
That's a beautiful thought. Living where you do, and you're involved in conversations around these matters, the intersection of faith and politics, and what does it mean to allow the Spirit of Jesus to enter into the spirit of our politics? I think about that phrase you just quoted. You're taking off the old self with its practices. A lot of folks who are listening to us right now, Michael, are experiencing either discouragement or anger or any number of those dark passions around politics. Any thoughts around, are there one or two old practices that you would say, we got to put those off? We engage in those too easily, too habitually. And that's part of what Paul is talking about when he says, take off the old self with its practices.
We have a culture that encourages us to nurture our resentments. And this is not new. So much of the old world was built on sort of affirmation of a sense of community and identity that was not just for its own good, but set as a contradiction to others. We need to stop identifying ourselves in contradiction to others. And we think that it has all of these practical goods. Well, like, it gives people a sense of purpose and belonging. But the question is that the kind of purpose and belonging we want to be cultivating? Is that what the Lord is that? That's right. It would be very, very easy for us to send out fundraising emails and say, one thing I've said is in the kind of work that we do, there are two dominant ways in which you can raise money. One, give us your money and we'll pass this legislation in the next 3 months. Or give us your money and we'll hate the people you hate for you. And those are two very successful, tried and true ways of raising money. But, our conviction is that that leads nowhere good. And I think that we've seen that leads nowhere good. And so you need to, are there other viable sources of passion and commitments?
It's almost like nationally we are becoming addicted to hatred, and then to colluding with others to hate and outsourcing our hate to professionals.
Yes. And the professionals tell us that our hatred is useful to us and that it can be contained and directed. And what I want to say is the nature of hatred and contempt is such that at the very moment in which we think we're using them, they're using us. Augustine is just very clear about this. Even these legitimate grievances, we need to be wary of admitting them into our hearts, because they will sour the whole vessel. And so there's been just a lot of talk in recent days about condemning political violence, condemning violence of all kinds. Of course, I'm for that. I think that the thing I've been challenged with, and that I want to challenge people with, is that we won't make progress, real progress, on confronting violence if we aren't willing to confront the spirit of violence that we are so well accustomed to. There's a reason why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, do not murder. In other words, like, this is well established. You really don't need me to tell you this. But what I want to tell you is that if you harbor anger towards your brother and sister, so there's always this pushing with Jesus beyond the action to the heart of the action. That's where Jesus lives. That's what he's always trying to get at. And we need to get at that in the whole of our lives, but in our public life and politics.
No, it's so good. It's almost like we live in a physical environment. We have a carbon footprint. We're helping to restore Eden or mess it up. And we live in a moral spiritual environment, ecosystem. And we can pollute that. And especially in the political sphere, we're encouraged to do that regularly. Wait, let me ask you one more question, because I know you've already been more than generous with your time. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and then we eagerly await. And he uses this word that is filled with hope. We look forward to, we greatly anticipate, we are excited about welcoming. And it doesn't just mean someday, yes, that too, but today also, that Savior is here. You live in a place and work in a sphere where a lot of us would say it's increasingly hard to engage there and hold on to hope.
Yeah.
How do you, Michael Ware, hold on to hope?
We've talked about this before, John, but I'm thinking now of Larissa Heatley's story. And about Don't give them hell, give them heaven. And when people are can be surprised by the grace of God in places where it typically is not thought to show up, you can just feel the burden fall off their shoulders. You can see their bodies relax. And so, you know, it's how can we show up? And this is what we do with our civic leaders, with our young professionals, with our high school students. How can you show up in these spaces in such a way that you are a countercultural presence? Your eyes are on the prize, not on the metrics of success that everyone else seems to be obsessed towards, but is grasping, but never actually reaches in any sort of satisfying way. How does the difference of your attention show up in the practical things that you do? And when that connection is made, all kinds of wonderful blessings can show up and happen.
I love that. Yeah. For folks listening, if you don't know, Larissa, who Michael mentioned, was the granddaughter of Dallas Willard. And so that little phrase, give him heaven, is something that Dallas would say. And the idea was, our citizenship is in the reign of God, which is present right here, right now. I never thought about it till you just mentioned that, Michael, that the alternative, of course, give him hell, was a political expression. Yes. It became quite famous during the presidential campaign of Harry Truman. Go out there and give him hell. And it's like, if you want to get elected, yeah, give him hell. But Dallas would say, you know, we know where that road leads. Ultimately, if you give them that, and that's what they get, that's what we're all stuck with. And there is an alternative. So the alternative today to you and me, and that is a source of hope that is real and is inextinguishable, and there is a realm, and it is the way of Jesus, and it is the way of the cross, and it's available to us in our conversations, in our messages with people, in our thought life, and in our politics. Today, if you want to shine, give them heaven. Thank you, Michael.
Thank you, John. Good to be with you.
Hey, thanks for tuning in here at Become New. I'm Tim. I'm a part of the team here, and I'm curious what you thought of that one. I actually listened to that episode 3 times just to take it all in. I think these are really important discussions in the current climate of our political culture. So I'm curious about your thoughts and insights and what you feel like God is calling you to as you're listening to that. You can drop it in the comments. Maybe something that you felt was a great invitation to you today from God, a good reminder, or something that was a real challenge. It seems to me that any video on YouTube right now that isn't distinctly polarizing sides is gonna be a challenging video for us. So I'm curious what you thought of that. If you wanna find out more content or more about John, you can head to becomenew.com, subscribe to this channel to receive our daily 10-minute teachings to help you grow spiritually one day at a time. We'll see you next time.